We're now going to turn to the Bible. It's actually printed on the inside of your sheet, so you don't need to look it up. It's Obadiah in the Old Testament, so you might have a struggle finding it as well if you went for the Bibles, because it's one page in out of a thousand, quite hard to find. So before we read this, I'm going to ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which speaks into our present situation with such clarity. We pray that these ancient words, we would understand their relevance for us today and live in the light of them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So let me read Obadiah and the first nine verses. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We've heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. I'm going to start with a quote from C.S. Lewis, and he said this: there is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people ever imagine that they're guilty themselves. The vice I am talking about is pride. Now, you may know the deadliest forms of cancer are those which are hardest to detect, and therefore they grow deep within us on and on until it's too late. And as I've said today, we're beginning this little series in the Old Testament book of Obadiah over the next 3 weeks. And the series is called How to Get on the Wrong Side of God. And today we're considering this subtle but deadly spiritual vice of pride. Now, if we see, for example, a child balancing on a branch and yelling, I'm the king of the castle, or if we hear about the football manager who's bragging about his team, you know, that we are absolutely unbeatable, or if we hear about the tyrannical dictator claiming that his empire is going to last for 1,000 years, we all know what is going to happen next, don't we? In fact, we've got a little saying for it, which I hope you will complete for me. The saying is, pride... Perfect. And that saying, I don't know if you know this, is from the Bible. It's from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. And actually, it's strangely reassuring for us to know that this is true. That if someone is too self-important, you know, they will be brought down a peg or two. But I wonder if you've ever considered why exactly this principle is true and what, or rather who, is behind it. Because what we're going to see today in Obadiah is that this principle is not so much a natural law like gravity or magnetism, but rather pride going before a fall is a personal commitment from our Creator. That's why on three separate occasions in the Bible it says this: God opposes the proud. It's personal. And I'll put there on the sheets, proud independence provokes our Creator. So let's read verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. So that introduction tells us this whole book is a prophecy from God himself via Obadiah against the nation of Edom. Quick history lesson. Back in Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, the patriarch Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaac had two sons, twin sons. He had Isaac, who became the father of the Israelites, And so he had Jacob, who became the father of the Israelites, and Esau, who became the father of the Edomites. And right from the beginning, these two brothers and the nations that came from them were enemies. So you might know that when Israel were back in the wilderness and they needed to pass through Edom, instead of helping them, Edom attacked them. And most recently to Obadiah, when the Babylonians invaded Israel, this was in 586 BC, instead of helping Israel, Edom sided with Israel's enemies. And this book, it's only 21 verses, is an announcement that God is going to judge Edom for what they've done. Verse 2, so the Lord declares to Edom in verse 2, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. And why exactly is God determined to bring Edom low? Well, the answer is given, and the answer is her proud independence. So let's look at verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Now, the Edomites, they lived in these seemingly impenetrable fortresses. If you've ever been to Petra in Jordan, that is where they hang out. And they thought that meant that they could live however they pleased, without any consequences. Earlier this year, you might have discovered, if you're reading the paper, Chris Huhne pleaded guilty to perverting the course of justice, and he quit as an MP. He's the latest in a long line of MPs who have been criticised for thinking they're above the law. I don't know if that's a valid criticism of Chris Huhne or not, but this principle, the reason people find this attitude of thinking you're above the law so objectionable is because of the pride it betrays. And the person who thinks that they are ultimately unaccountable, not even answerable to the judge of the universe, that person is actually claiming to be on a level with God himself. I've got three little girls, and last year they went on they had a day out in London, including a tour of the Royal Courts of Justice. And when they got back at the end of the day, Bunny, who's our five-year-old's favourite stuffed toy, very precious, was lost. Absolute disaster. Search parties sent out across London, as you'd expect, retracing their steps, until eventually Bunny was found on the judge's chair, presiding over the High Court. And it's an absurd image, isn't it? A stuffed toy sitting in the judge's chair. But it's no less absurd an image than human beings thinking that we can push God off the throne of the universe and live our lives as if we're unaccountable, you know, little despots running around. This desire that the Edomites had to be ultimately unaccountable, untouchable, free to live however they please, that idea is very attractive to us as human beings. When we hear about it, which of us doesn't think that is quite enticing? But human history has shown us that this sense of being ultimately unaccountable is a deeply destructive trait. You may know the book Schindler's Ark. It's based on a true story, and it got turned into the film Schindler's List. And in this book, Oskar Schindler witnesses a Jewish mother and son brutally murdered by some Nazi guards in Poland. And what shocks Oskar Schindler the most is that it all happens in full view of a little three-year-old girl who stands out in her red dress. And if you've seen the film, you might remember that bit. And the author, Thomas Keneally, he writes this: later in the day, after he'd absorbed a ration of brandy, Oscar understood the proposition in its clearest terms. The Nazis permitted witnesses, such witnesses as the red-dressed toddler, because they believed all the witnesses would perish too. So the Nazi guards did exactly as they pleased because they'd proudly convinced themselves they would never have to give account for their actions. There would be no day of reckoning, no judgment for what they were doing. And when this view takes root in a society, as it did here amongst the Edomites, it leads eventually to all kinds of inhuman brutality, as we're going to see over the next 2 weeks in Obadiah. Now, I've made it sound as though pride is basically a problem of the irreligious, but actually the Bible suggests that the religious variety of pride can be even more sinister. What makes pride so toxic is that it can wrap itself around and poison almost anything, and it can do it almost undetectably. So I know a little bit of how perverted my own heart is in this regard. You know, I can be proud that I sought God and others didn't, or that I'm living cleanly and ethically when others aren't, or that I have right doctrine when others don't, or that I have right priorities when others haven't. And I can even start thinking how much, or taking pride in the fact in how much more humble I am than other people, which is utterly perverse. That C.S. Lewis quote that I began with says that it warns us that it's very easy to be unaware of our own pride. So it's like bad breath. Everyone else knows we've got it except us. And actually, if any of us in this room right now are thinking, well, I'm free in this regard, it's probably at a very advanced stage in us. Perhaps ironically, some of us sitting here right now are thinking, I wish so-and-so was here. She really needs to hear about pride. That is exactly how a proud person thinks. Or just think how slow we are to invite criticism, how quick we are to defend ourselves when it comes. C.S. Lewis says, if you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me or refuse to take any notice of me or shove their oar in or patronize me or show off? You say, well, that's a very hidden vice. Pride is something that none of us are free from. But there's something far more serious about pride than simply that it's destructive of human relationships. I've put there on the sheets that actually it provokes our Creator. In verse 3, the Edomites declare in their hearts, who will bring me down to the ground? I'm guessing they're expecting some kind of awed silence. But actually, of course, God hears our thoughts. And so they get the thunder voice of God taking up their challenge. Verse 4, though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. You know, it's a bit like the villain who says, and who can stop me now? And out steps the hero from behind him and says, I can. That's what's going on in verse 4. And I guess in this context, on the wharf, when we hear about someone climbing up high, soaring like the eagle, we can't help. We automatically think of all these tall towers, don't we, all around us, and what they're constantly communicating to us with these cavernous entrance halls, all projecting permanence and security. And, you know, we know why that is an important message to convey for a financial institution. Which of us would deposit our money in a place that, you know, operated out of a shed? But we must beware of the temptation to start thinking that these places can offer us ultimate security and safety. You know, we think up there in that corner office, literally looking down on London, that is where true security is to be found. Up there, I could be safe and untouchable. Because whenever we buy into that kind of attitude, in whatever context, the Lord hears our thoughts, and he replies, verse 4, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down. So proud independence, wherever it's expressed, provokes our Creator. That is just as true as well within the church. In Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church are proud. They're self-satisfied, and the Lord Jesus warns them, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So be zealous and repent. The point is, you and I did not create ourselves. We were created by God. We're not independent. We are answerable to the one who made us. We don't sit on the judge's seat. And when we do try to do that in all kinds of subtle ways, God is provoked. And he will act to puncture our delusions and to bring us down to reality. And in the next verses, God warns the Edomites, and he warns each one of us here, that if we continue in proud independence, as I put there, his total or comprehensive judgment on human pride is going to be inescapable. So verse 5 describes how it will be a total judgment. Verse 5, if thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? Maybe you've had this experience, as I have, of thieves breaking into your place and going through your stuff. But even they eventually reach a point, don't they, where they say, you know, enough's enough, and they end up leaving your favourite tie-dye shirt in a pile on the floor. And you're actually thinking, what? You feel slightly offended. Why did they leave that? What are they trying to say? But the point is, it's a contrast here. It's not like that with God. His judgment on human pride is total and thorough and comprehensive. It leaves nothing. And if we doubt the reality of God's threat here, Edom stands as a test case for us. In Edom's case, within 35 years of the events they're being criticized for, God kept his threat and the Babylonians attacked them. And after a combination of attacks, Edom was utterly devastated. This great nation became a complete non-entity in the international arena. And if you're unsure about that, can I encourage you to check out, you can see it online, the UN's alphabetical list of recognized countries. And it goes straight, I checked, from Ecuador to Egypt. Not a mention of Edom. You know, God's judgment on Edom was total. And the New Testament warns us that the day is coming when all human pride is going to be judged fully and finally. In Revelation chapter 18, Babylon, the symbol of proud human society, declares in that chapter, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. And the verdict comes back. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. It's the great day of judgment. Death and mourning and famine. And she will be burned up with fire. So Edom is a little test case for us. It's a warning to prepare us for what is going to be a comprehensive and universal judgment at the end of history. The Lord Jesus consistently taught that this is real. And that we are not to mess around. And finally, God's judgment. It won't simply be total. It will also be inescapable. In verses 6 to 9, the Lord runs through all the things that Edomites thought would protect them from judgment. Their wealth, verse 6. Their connections, verse 7. Their cleverness, verse 8. Their strength, verse 9. And one by one, God shows that none of these things can save them. One of the most iconic film scenes ever you may have seen is the closing clip of Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. If you haven't seen it, there's this pair of outlaws and they're on the run and they take cover in a building. And the building then gets surrounded by what looks like the entire Bolivian army. And the film ends with a freeze frame shot, and it got made into millions of posters, of these two men charging out of the building with just a couple of pistols, whilst the entire Bolivian army open fire on them. And that is the picture here. All escape routes closed off. The Edomites are being told nothing can help you now. But most of us believe we can protect ourselves from life's disasters by having a little bit saved up or by investing wisely. That's wealth, verse 6. Or by having a strong family and a wide social network. That's connections, verse 7. Or being smart and clued up and savvy. That's cleverness, verse 8. Or by actual physical protections, like staying fit or living in a nice area. That's strength, verse 9. But the problem with these things is that, useful though they are up to a point, they can't protect us from ultimate realities, like death and judgment. You see, no healthcare plan, no friendship group, no clever advice, no fitness regime can guard us from the judgment of our Creator And what is worse is that in our pride, these things actually deceive us. They whisper to us, everything's going to be okay. We'll muddle through. For the most of the past 10 years before I was at the Barge, I lived up in Hampstead, a very beautiful, very affluent part of North London. And the Christians there often say that it's a very hardened place spiritually. There may be all kinds of reasons for that, but I wonder if part of the problem is that the kinds of false securities which fooled Edom into thinking that all was well, you know, wealth, connections, cleverness, strength, these things are so obvious and so available in a place like Hampstead that so long as people can keep death and judgment out of their minds, you know, keep distracting themselves away from it, it's pretty easy to delude themselves that they're safe and they're secure. And this passage is a loud warning that proud independence provokes our Creator, and that God's final judgment is going to be inescapable. So what are you and I to do? Well, thankfully, the Bible's warnings of judgment do not leave us without hope. The good news of the gospel is that although each one of us is guilty of proud independence before God, whether that's the irreligious or the religious variety, or usually a mixture of the two, the good news is that although we can't run from God for safety, we can run to Him for safety because of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus was the one truly humble person, the one human being who really did have the right to sit on the throne of the universe, the judge's seat. And yet, the one person who gave up all of his ownness, his entitlements, the one who always bowed low and submitted to his heavenly Father, even when it was costly, not my will, but your will be done. And so he alone never provoked the judgment of God. And yet, he is the one who deliberately, willingly took that judgment, our judgment, on himself, on the cross. Now that is true humility. And what that means is that in trusting Jesus, you and I can be forgiven completely. We can be assured ahead of time that we will sail through the judgment unscathed, because of course our sins have already been punished, and God will not punish sins twice. And actually the cross itself is the best antidote to our pride. You know, each time I look at the cross, I'm confronted with the fact that I am a desperate sinner and that nothing but the Son of God dying for me can save me. And coming back to that truth day by day should humble each one of us to the dust. You see, all of us have these distorted views of ourselves. Our self-perception is about as accurate as one of those wobbly carnival mirrors. And yet as we gaze at the cross, we get to see ourselves as we really are. More wicked than we ever imagined. And yet more loved than we ever dreamed. You see, Jesus loved us to death. So this same gospel which brings us forgiveness also, bit by bit, transforms us to become more and more like our humble Saviour. And knowing that we are loved so radically, so completely, by the one person in the universe whose opinion really counts, that frees us from this constant quest for self-assertion, you know, puffing ourselves up, pushing other people down. At last, we can take off those masks, we can be ourselves, we can admit our weaknesses and our failings, confident that one day we will certainly be happier than we are today, but we will never be more loved and accepted than we are today. We began, didn't we, by considering that pride going before a fall isn't so much a natural law like gravity, but it is a personal commitment from our Creator. And that verse I mentioned at the beginning, God opposes the proud, that verse continues like this, but gives grace to the humble. The humble life of trust and submission to God is the life which God promises will be shot through with blessing and grace. And so given how important humility is, That is why it's so crucial for you and for me to stay near the cross, remembering each day that we are absolute sinners and yet absolutely loved. Now, we've got a few minutes for questions and comments. Why don't I close us in prayer? Father, we thank you that your word is a mirror, that it shows us as we truly are in all our ugliness, and yet that it declares to us how loved we are. Father, give us a right view of ourselves through the cross, that we would know what we deserve from you and yet what we receive, how loved and accepted we are. We pray that would free us not just to know we're accepted, but to live lives of humility like our Saviour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.